All right, in our minutes remaining together tonight, I'd like for you to turn to Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Song of Solomon, chapter 1. We're going to pick up where we began last time in this particular book of the Bible, often ignored, but written by Solomon. By the way, we're told in 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 32 that he penned over 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 songs. And this particular one is considered to be his greatest song. As we mentioned, don't think of this book as several songs put together, but rather one song with different verses. And the theme is love. It is the groom's love for the bride and the bride's response in loving the groom back. And it's a beautiful picture of God's love for us, of Jesus Christ's love for the church. This love is a two-way presentation in this book. And it shows the bride responding to the love of the groom. And that, of course, is pictured in the New Testament in the book of Ephesians, where husbands, love your wives, even as Christ hath loved the church and gave himself for her. It's a picture that's given. And what are we to do as believers? We're to respond to that love. Very interesting. The love of the divine bridegroom is symbolized here by Solomon's love with the Shulamite maiden. Many interpreters, as I mentioned last time, have sought to degrade the love presented here as merely as an erotic sexualization of marriage with no understanding of real love at all. And we find there's two Hebrew words that are used in the book of Song of Solomon that expresses the deepest expressions of love in the Old Testament Hebrew. And it shows not just a closeness of bodies, but a closeness of hearts and souls. You know why most marriages fail? You want to know why? Because there's not a closeness of hearts and souls. It's just all the sexualization that goes on, and that gets old, and so we want to move on to somebody else. That's sickening. You don't know what love is. Because the two words that are mentioned here, dode in the Hebrew, which is a very a strong term of intimacy. And then you have the word havab, which has the idea of love and more. As a matter of fact, it's a combination of the two Greek words. If you read the Greek Septuagint, it uses agape and phileo interchangeably for the Hebrew word havab. And it shows love plus much more. Not only a love that's an action of the will, but also the tenderness of love as pictured in this particular word. And both of those words, dod and havab, are used in the Song of Solomon, illustrating the closeness of hearts and souls, not just merely a closeness of bodies. Believers love Jesus, should love Jesus, let's put it this way, with a deeper affection than they have for any other being. Now, if you say tonight, Pastor Todd, that's just not a description of me, then you need to evaluate, what kind of love do you have then? What kind of love do you have? Do you ask yourself questions? Do I really love God? Well, how do you show that love? How would you expect others to show their love for you? All right? You pay no attention to God and you tell Him you love Him? That's not love. You don't obey His Word? The Bible clearly says that if you love Me, keep My commandments. You don't keep His commandments, then the words, I love you, Lord, doesn't mean anything. I was reading this past week of a contemporary Christian singer who announced to the world on his social media platform that he is thinking of leaving the Christian community because he cannot abide by a God that allows people to be killed in mass shootings. That God should stop all that, and truly a righteous God would do that. Well, he doesn't understand the Bible. He doesn't understand truth. He doesn't understand just how desperately wicked the human heart is. And that's not God's fault. Are you hearing me tonight? Everybody just falls into this emotional sentimentality. Oh, he's so right. Why did God allow that? Listen, God told Adam, don't eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did he do? He ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Sin passed upon all man, and we want to blame God for that. The first thing that we blame God, well, why did he put the tree in the garden to start with? He put it there desiring for man to obey his command. Because you see, obedience to the commands of God shows what toward God? Love. Oh, now we're starting to see the picture. And what did Adam prove in the garden? He didn't love God. His wife ate the fruit. She gave it to him. He ate the fruit in a willful act of disobedience. And he proved at the very beginning that mankind has a real deep problem loving God. And we pointed out last week that this word dode especially indicates the idea that we ought to love Him. Notice verse 4 here. It's brought out in the passage. Draw me. We will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. And a better translation of that, it is right for us to love thee. What's our problem? We've got other loves, thank you. We've got other loves. And just like Adam willfully ate of the fruit in the garden and proved to God that he didn't love him, wasn't about to obey his commands, even though he was in a perfect environment, and even though he was considered to be perfect, he willfully disobeyed, illustrating that he did not love God. Let me tell you something, folks. Talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. We're on the phone. Love ya. Yeah, love ya. Now, what do we mean by that? It's the same thing as goodbye. See you later. But it should mean something more, should it not? It should be something that's tender and deep. Do you really love him? Do we really love God? The reason that I am doing this series is because I've been examining my own heart. I think sometimes that we can get very complacent when it comes to this matter of what it means to love God. Well, I go to church. So, every once in a while I see a roach running across the floor and he went to church too. Every once in a while, we have flies flying around in the auditorium. They came to church too. What did James say? The demons believe and tremble. But there's not a one of them going to be in heaven with the Lord Jesus. You see, we got pop ideas. Are you listening to me? We have pop ideas about God, and they're not based in the Scriptures. Just because you go to church doesn't mean you love God. Well, I've always thought that way. Well, maybe you need to change your thinking. Now, it's good to go to the house of God. Matter of fact, the Bible said, it is good to go to the house of God. Yes, it's a good thing. But it doesn't necessarily mean that you love God like you ought to. Don't make assumptions about this very important fact. It is right that we should love Him. Now that's what the Shulamite said of Solomon. It's right that the daughters of Jerusalem, it's right that I should love Solomon because of who he is. And it's a picture of God loving us. It's right that we should love him. Why? Because of who he is. He's the everlasting one. He deigned to create us. He gave us breath. And then he loved us so much, even before the foundation of the world, that he said, I'm going to send my son, Jesus Christ, and he's going to give his life because man's going to sin. He's going to disobey. But I'm going to make a way of escape for him. I'm going to show my love to them. And yet, sinners slap away the hand of God. They mock the love of God to their own eternal damnation. How sad. How sad to slap away the hand that's helping you. One of the things that they teach lifeguards that are going out, especially in the ocean, on a rescue, is to teach them that they have to get the victim in a position where they won't drown two people. All right? They have to wrap their arm around the victim's neck, get their feet away and their arms away from the one saving them so they can get them back on the shore or two people are going to drown. Now you would think, well, obviously this person's drowning. They want my help, but they don't know. They're panicking. They're panicking. And the very one that's coming to save them, they can kill them too, along with themselves. And so they teach the lifeguards as they're out in the waves and as they're going out with that rescue tube, put the victim in a hold that will keep them from taking you down with them. God said, I'm going to send my son because the Satan has the sinner by the neck. And he's going to take him down with him to hell. But I'm going to send my son who's going to take him away from Satan, take him away from the kingdom of darkness and bring him over and put him into the kingdom of righteousness. You know what that is, folks? Certainly grace and it's certainly mercy, but it is love. Grace and mercy all bound in that package we know as love. Oh, our sin has to be dealt with, folks. It was done so on the cross of Calvary. But we've got to recognize the love gift of Jesus Christ. I want to move ahead because we find in the New Testament passages of Scripture that show us the love of God. John 10, 27 through 29, we looked at last time, no man can pluck you out of my hand. No matter how hard man may try and Satan may try, when you're in the hand of God, no one can take you away from Him. That's love. John 15, verses 15 through 17, tells us that we're no longer called servants, but what? Can you say it? You remember what that is? Friends. Okay? Friends. As a matter of fact, oftentimes in the Old Testament, Habab that we said mentions love plus more is translated in some places friends. Speaking of that intimacy that two friends can have together. It's pictured there in the Old Testament. And then Romans 8, 39 that every child memorizes at Santa Rosa Christian School. Who shall separate us from the love of God? And it's a rhetorical question. Everybody know what a rhetorical question is? It has an obvious answer. And the answer is, no one can separate me from the love of God. No one can do that. This is no everyday attachment which the world's power may dissolve. Neither man nor devil have ever been able to find the key that opens this lock. Every year we have to go down to the bathhouse and cut locks off of lockers. Kids will put combination locks on and then they go home for the summertime and we've got locks up there and we have no place for other people to use it. And we have no way of knowing, so we have to take the big bolt cutters and pop them off. And you know what I have found? It's pretty easy to do that. So much for big security, you know, with a little lock like that. You can just take those big bolt cutters, boom! But the devil has yet to come up with one that will take away the lock that God has on us with His love. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that cause for rejoicing? This is no everyday kind of love. It is right that we should love Him. The intensity of the love of the upright, however, is not so much judged by what it appears to be as by what the upright long for. What do we long for? The day we get to stand in His presence and see the One who died for us. And what are we going to see? We're going to see love marks. We're going to see Him. We're going to see the nail prints in His hand. The Bible tells us that that's what we're going to view in the book of Revelation. We will see the nail prints in His hand. We'll see the wound in His side. We'll see the marks on His forehead where they put that crown of thorns. We're going to see the nail prints in his feet. And you know who put them there? Todd Brainard. You. But he's not a dead Savior, is he? He's a living Savior. And it will be love that ushers us from this world once we have come to know God as our personal Savior. It will be love that will carry us through death's dark valley and bring us into His presence. And one of these days, when we get our new bodies, we'll stand before the One who looks like us. And we're going to know fully just how great His love was for us. Right now, we're just scratching at the surface. We really don't know. We're really not paying attention. We've got too many distractions in this world. But one day, He will have our undivided attention, and we'll look at the One who died on that cross and shed His blood for us. And we are going to see for the very first time in our lives just how rich His love was for us. It is right that we should love Him. Amen? It is right that we should love Him. Father in heaven, we thank You for the testimony of Your Word, found buried here in Song of Solomon, a book that's often overlooked, and yet a truth that we need to have tonight. Lord, as we go through the Old Testament and look at this principle of love that's found there, I pray that we might be thankful for the great love that You have had for us, and it is right that we should love Thee. Father, dismiss us now in Thy blessing. Watch over Your family. And we pray, Father, that You would help us all to be a faithful witness to Thee with those that we come in contact with tonight, tomorrow, wherever we're at, to share a word of the gospel with them so that sinners might come to know Thee as our personal Savior. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.